Anyway, so wonderful to see everybody this evening. Welcome to some of our new participants. It's really great to have you. And of course, thank you to Pamela and Joe opening up your beautiful home again for us to have these discussions. It really is, I look forward to it. I say it every time, but I really do. It's really an opportunity for us to, in a very relaxed, informal way, to have a nice conversation, a nice discussion about a topic, something that we can relate to somehow in the contemporary world in which we live, something about basic values of Judaism. So I truly appreciate the opportunity. So just for some of the people who are new, we every year pick a theme. So this year, the group decided that we would do Jukebox of Judaism. Jukebox of Judaism, and we would pick famous songs and use it, some of it based on the title, based perhaps on the lyrics, but using that as a springboard to talk about something from whatever that's related to from a Jewish perspective. Now, I said this last time, and I'll say it every time we meet probably. I'm not a music expert. I'm not this guy who can read into. I didn't like when I took the courses about Shakespearean plays and how they read into every line and how it wasn't my thing. So I can't promise that we're gonna dissect every song that has been proposed, even if it's an hour before the class. Just saying. But we'll at least use a topic from within it, whether it's one line or the title. But I think it's a great idea. So Muriel was the first one to actually forward.
Oh wow!
Ideas.
I'm such a good student.
You are.
You get the A.
Yes, but then she lost points because she didn't send me one email. She sent me two emails.
Uh-oh.
Couldn't combine it into one, but no. Two emails.
I actually sent you three.
I only saw the
one
two.
One of them got lost.
Oh, okay.
Bonus points.
So, and then, of course, she throws out not one or two ideas. No! Five, six. Oh, by the way, here's
you
two or three
five.
More. Oh, my
well,
goodness gracious. Oh, my. I'm not preparing all that stuff. Are you crazy? There's only so much time I got. So we're going to give Muriel the first option. And that was one of the songs that she proposed was by Leonard Cohen. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, is everybody familiar with it? Let's start there. You may or may not be, but it's a pretty famous song. Interesting, when I was doing a little bit of research on it, he debuted this back in 84 as part of one of his albums. And the record label had zero interest. It's not bad. We will
that song?
On that song.
It's they were amazing.
Okay, now you're looking at it after almost 40 years. I'm just telling you factually, the record label company wanted nothing to do with this song. Nothing.
Well, the original record production is not very good.
Okay.
The numbers are generally better.
Okay. So they went ahead, and it was made. It really got on the scene. Anybody know who started to make it famous?
Jeff Buckley.
Well, yes, but even before them.
Hold on, you said Katie Lang?
Lang was after.
Yes, yeah. Somebody who actually took it from Leonard Cohen and used it twice. Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan.
I did not know.
There's your little trivia of the evening.
Right.
But, as you correctly pointed out, others, right? Buckley and Katie Lang, right? Really, just it burst onto the scene. And it really, we would use the terminology now, it went viral. It really took off, and there were numerous, probably you can't even count the number of takes on it and how many groups have done it and played with it and what do you call it?
How many movies it's been in.
Well, You know which movie made it famous, though? Brought it back in for the younger generation.
Shrek.
Very good, Marcy.
I was going to say
See, I did my homework here. Fascinating. Next time you listen to Shrek, when your kids are listening, and you go like this, I can't listen to this donkey anymore, listen for the song because it's in there. It's pretty wild. Very good, Marcy. Well done.
Thank you.
Okay.
I know her kid is.
That's impressive. I didn't think anyone would get that.
We watched Shrek when Yuri was little. We did.
Okay.
He's not little anymore.
No, he's not. He's going to be 21 next month.
So let me ask this question. So we're all, I guess, sounds like everybody here is familiar. Are you familiar with it?
I'm familiar with Shrek.
Fine. Do you know the term? Fine. Let me at least read you. We're not going to jump right into it yet, but let me read you the lyrics. Okay? Don't ask me to sing it for your sake. Not a good idea. I'll stick to my day job. Okay? Now I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord. Some of you are playing the song in your head.
Yeah, exactly.
But you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this. The fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. The baffled king composing, hallelujah. First par, okay, fine. And of course, numerous times you repeat the word over and over and over again. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Or in Frederick, we say roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to a kitchen chair. She broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from your lips she drew the hallelujah. You say I took the name in vain. I don't even know the name. But if I did, well, really, what's it to you? There's a blaze of light in every word. It doesn't matter which you heard, the holy or the broken. Hallelujah. I did my best. Last stanza. I did my best. It wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I've told the truth. I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah.
It's very surreal to have you...
Just read it like that. I know. But it's really not worth me singing it, trust me. Okay. Let's start with a very... Let me start by throwing it out to you. For those of you who are more familiar with it, what do you think of this song? First of all, I don't care whether you want to talk about the title, you want to talk about the message that he seems to be conveying or messages. Let me open it up to you. You have to start. This was your song, lady.
Oh, it was?
It was your song.
Oh, yeah, I thought you were pointing something.
I know that Leonard Cohen, in addition to being a Buddhist, came from a very practicing Jewish background, and his every stanza has something to do with a Jewish, a Torah figure.
Okay.
And he's Leonard Cohen is the most depressed songwriter.
There is some truth to that.
All of his music is
not
uplifting. Let's put it that way.
Which is how ironic how this song
how uplifting
how this song has literally become almost like an anthem in so many circles about being uplifted and inspired.
But that's not the lyrics speak to.
Okay.
I think he was always searching. I think all of his music is about his searching for some spiritual connection.
Okay.
Do I have to keep talking? I mean, just because.
Well, I don't understand. I got to do this for an hour. What's your issue? What's your issue?
I mean, the first verse, you know, really comes from like what Kings. It talks about David and David being the inspiration or the writer of some of the Psalms and things like that. The verse about being tied to a chair, that one seems a little more down, and I don't know what the reference is.
We'll come back to it.
From a different book, I guess.
Yeah, but we'll get back to that.
Mm-hmm. Because the other ones all... The rest of the verses do sound like something that's either in Torah or
they're biblical references. There's no question.
And the early prophets, and even some of the later prophets. I mean, that's what I think gives it sort of that uplifting kind of character is where it's coming from.
Okay.
Except for that down verse that I don't get.
Okay. Anyone know what the word hallelujah means?
Praise to somebody called Yah.
Okay. Which we call God.
Right.
Okay.
That's the name.
Okay. Where does it come from?
It's something the angels were singing, praise the Lord.
Where's the source for that? Mm-hmm. It is Hebrew, but I'm asking from where is the original source of that word? Is that word found in the five books of the Torah? The five books of Moses.
I'm going to guess no.
I'm going to guess no, too.
I think it is.
Which word are we talking about?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I mean, it's in the liturgy, but I don't know if it's in the Torah.
I know it's in a lot of names.
I'll go with yes.
Well, I'm going to go with yes.
Go for it. You're all going with no.
The correct answer is that it is not found in the five books of Moses. Okay, so where is the source of this word?
Is it in the later prophets? The writings?
Let me know when you're going to give me your final answer.
Apocrypha.
It's in the writings or the Psalms when you talk about Elijah and...
Okay, fine. Pam's losing patience here. It's only found in one book. One book. Psalms. The book of Psalms. That's the only place. It's the only place. It's not in any of the other books of the prophets. It's not in any other books of the writings. It is exclusively in the book of Psalms from King David. And it's not even... It's only mentioned, I say only, there's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. It only has 24 places in that book where this word is used. There are offshoots of the word, like the word from the liturgy, Hallel, same concept. But this word hallelujah only appears 24 times and it's only in the book of Psalms. Okay, so Dimitri is right. The literal translation is that it's a contraction of two words. Hallelujah. And Yah, hallelujah means let us praise. Yah is a shortened version of God's name, right? We've spoken a few times. The classic name of God is a four-letter name, the tetragrammaton, the yud, and then the hey, and then the vav, and then the hey. That's, you know. So these are the first two letters, the yud and the hey. So hallelujah, yud, hey. Hence the word, hallelujah, praise God. That's really what it is. Okay. It's a fascinating word. It really is. And while we will spend a little time talking about the lyrics, I'd like to spend the bulk of the time really understanding the title of what this word really means, what it's referring to, what we can learn from it. Because that's the title of the song. So... Let's start. Yes, please.
Is hallelujah the only word for praise?
No.
Is it a common word for praise in the five books?
No. No. It's not at all.
It's, but it is in the liturgy.
We use it in the liturgy very often.
Okay.
Very often.
So what is that word for God you were talking about with the four letters?
We pronounce it differently than the way it's spelled.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, I kicked him.
One second. Yud and hey and vav and hey. The only way I can describe it is, you know, these guys on Saturday morning come knocking on your door and they have pamphlets, right? They're the J witnesses. I don't want to say the word.
Okay.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
The Watchtower people.
Yeah.
J-E-H-O-V-A.
Why are we saying the word?
Why am I not saying it is because they swapped out the J. We pronounce it with a Y. Okay, they've done. There's a lot in that in Christian literature of where they swap out. Hence, the name Jesus is really Yeshu. That's really the name that they gave him. But then, when you bring it over into the English, it's with a J. So when they try to pronounce J witnesses, they're trying phonetically to say this Yud Hey Vav Hey. That's the pronunciation. Think of that word.
But we don't.
But we. That's where it comes from.
I never made the connection.
Well,
ever.
But my job there is done.
So I
don't say the name. This is a name in the Torah itself. It uses this name, and it tells us that you don't pronounce it the way it's written. We pronounce it as Adonai.
When you see Yudhei Vavhei
in your Siddur, in your prayer book,
in Hebrew letters, right?
It's pronounced.
It's pronounced Adonai.
Even though the letters don't phonetically spell it out that way, we don't pronounce that name Yud and a Hey and a Vavhei. It's the ineffable name of God. We don't say it the way it's written. We pronounce it as if it were another name of God.
Can I elucidate on
please.
This a little bit? And correct me if I'm wrong, but the way I've always thought about it, because it is a tetragrammaton, so it's almost like when you see the letters USA, all right, for the United States of America, well, you wouldn't pronounce it
USA,
right? So it's that kind of thing where you know it's standing for the United States of America, you're not going to pronounce it USA, it's USA.
Okay, now I get you.
The only difference, to add to Stacy, there is a difference. Absolutely. And that is, it's not an acronym. It's not a shorthand version of three words.
Okay.
It represents, the best way I can explain it, based on my understanding, is that, what is a name? What is a name, right? In Hebrew, right? You have a Jewish name. What's the significance? In Judaism, the Hebrew word, a biblical word, is not just a convention that we came up with and said, let's call it this, right? This is called a chair and this is called a table. For all intents and purposes, this could have been a chair and this could have been a table.
Right.
As long as we all agree what we're going to call it, then that's what it is. But not in biblical Hebrew. The letters that make up the word for the object or the person is descriptive. The letters are explaining you what that object is. So for example, in Hebrew this is called a kisei. Three letters. Kaf, Samach, Aleph. Each Hebrew letter has a certain meaning, has a certain spiritual energy, if you want. It has a characteristic. And when you put the kaf, followed by the samach, followed by the aleph, it is describing the essential nature of a chair. Just total detour, but I love the question.
Every Hebrew word.
I'll show.
No.
Plato said the same thing.
Joe, keep going.
You keep going.
Plato said had the same thing in Greek that the terms for chair and table represented something essential about the objects, that it was not an accident.
And what language was he speaking?
He was speaking Greek.
And if you look at the names of Rebecca's sons, there's a meaning.
Every name is like that.
It has a meaning.
Yeah, if you buy the Jewish baby book, it says Rebecca.
Duh.
Servant of God, I think it says.
Okay.
Like some of the names were like basically like hear me and things like that because she was trying to get. Or was it Leah? And I'm getting them swapped.
Here we go. You ready?
No.
Chapter 2 in the book.
Which book?
The Torah.
The book.
Chapter 2. I'm not reading you from the fourth book. It's 15 chapters in. Folks, this has been on the New York Times bestseller list for more than 3,300 years. It's a good read. Listen to what it says. And Hashem God took man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. And Hashem, God, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. We're familiar with this, right? But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you must not eat thereof. On the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Fine. Hashem, God, said, It is not good that man be alone. I will make him a helper corresponding to him. Now Hashem, God, had formed out of the ground every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call each one. And whatever the man called each living creature, that remained its name. Now, pause. Dimitri, give you one. Give me one. You'll be next, right? Forgive me. Can I be the heretic for once? Why do I always have to play the good guy? Okay? I want to play the heretic.
Wow.
Okay? Who the heck cares? Oh, so Adam named it giraffe. Yay. And that's a hippopotamus. And that's, in Hebrew, it's called, a cat is called a chatul. And a dog is called a kelp. Who cares? This is what made it to the Torah. That every creature that God brought before Adam, he gave it a name. Good job, Adam. You did good. You named it. So, who cares? Okay, now I'll put my keeper back on. I'm back. I'm back.
Yeah. Everything that's in there is in there for a reason. So I think that's probably drawing attention to the fact that he allowed Adam to name the animals, but there are certain things that Hashem is going to name.
Dimitri, come on.
The reason my mouth opened, because that's a conversation we had with my most beloved and God-given wife, Stacy, a few years ago.
Wow.
Yeah,
and I read that line, and it sounded to me, if you just look not for the word, but for the meaning, it says that God asked Adam to define what those animals will be.
Yeah. Great.
In the future system of things.
Excellent. And if God is going to place Adam at the top of the chain, so to say, that he's going to be the conductor to over the world, and what good boss, if you really want to be a good boss, you have to know your employees, don't you? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? You can't just randomly say, okay, you do this and you do that. That may not be suited for you and that may not be suited for you. So if Adam is going to be the one in charge to really take care of this world and bring it to its perfection, which is what the mission is, doesn't he have to know it? So God comes to him and says, so tell me about that creature there. Oh, he says, oh, that's a cat. Chatul. He describes and is defining, that's the key word, he's defining what it is. That's a test of Adam's wisdom. Mm. Are you worthy of being in this position? That's the whole concept of giving names. It's a defining language.
This line happens three times. Isn't it three times?
What?
About that Adam will name the names.
It could be. In those few sentences, Adam is brought before him to name it. Whatever name Adam gave, that remained its name.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly the point. So coming back to this. So a name is a description of the essence of an object or a person or a creature or whatever. So, for example, let's take one more step and then we'll come back to God. Okay? Always have to come back to God. Okay? Why is he called Adam? Why is his name?
He's made from earth.
Okay.
The body is made from the same materials as earth. There's a material body.
Fabulous. So what Dimitri is saying is that the word Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adama. Adama means the earth, the ground. Like when you eat a vegetable, you make a bracha, you make a blessing, borei peri ha-adama. Right? The one who creates the fruit of the ground. But forgive me. Forgive me. I'm still in heretical mode. Who's going to name their kid piece of dirt?
Well,
Adam.
Holy.
Adam.
I mean, it's holy.
Really? Really?
Why not?
Why not?
Tree. River.
Okay, yeah. Tree and river are at least, you know, it's something that grew. It's something that provides life essence. So what does God say? Oh, what's your name, Adam? Because he's naming everything. So God asked him, what's your name? He says, well, I'm Adam. I'm from the Adama. What? That's your great characteristic? You're a piece of dirt? I would have said... you okay there? Would you like some wine? If I were being asked the question, I would think I would have focused on the fact that I also have another part to me. Because the Torah does say he formed him out of the dust of the ground and blew into him a soul. So why isn't he called Neshama? Why isn't he called
the girl's name?
was just going to say that.
Neshama means soul. So fine. Call him Nefesh. Call him some other. That would be the, that you're focusing on his positive attributes. Something great about Ruach. Something like that. But instead he says, I'm from the, I'm Adama, piece of dirt.
It's so humble and beautiful.
Really?
That's yes. Where all life
you have any children?
Yes.
What are their names?
Celia and Benjamin. So
okay.
Kohava and Bracha.
Okay, so you tell me, why didn't you choose dirt? Why didn't you choose soil? If you really want to use the more.
For Kohava, I should have because she's like a farmer girl. So.
Okay, but Kohava is a star. Is a star. Yeah. Most people don't look down and say, oh, that's beautiful.
I do. You okay. Don't? How can you not? Everything comes from the earth.
That is true. But it's not exactly. I mean, the fact that we even use terminology when we want to diss somebody, we say, piece of dirt. Last time you said, oh, you're just a star. That's not going to go over very well. It's not exactly a big diss. So I want to tell you, I want to share with this you. Stacy, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. Perhaps the word Adama, right, the ground, can be pronounced differently. How about Adameh? Adameh, same letters with different vowelization. Adameh means I resemble. Domeh means to be like or similar. Adameh, Aleph in the front. Thank you. Applause at the end. Adameh means I can be like. Be like whom?
God.
That's right.
Oh, that's so cool.
God invested within us an ability to be godly. Not God, but godly. Those are our traits. We have that ability to soar to the highest heights and as be as godly as we possibly could be. That sense of godliness that he created, B'Tselem Elokim. We were created in the image of God. So maybe the fact that he's Adam is not only because he's from the Adama, from the dirt, from the physical earth. That's only half the story. The other half is that the name Adam comes from Adameh. I can resemble. I can be like God. Those are the two parts. So the name, coming back full circle, it's amazing I didn't forget what the question was, right? The name of something is defining it. So now, what are we supposed to call God? I should say it much better. There's no word or words or names that could truly capture the essence of God. Because the minute I put it into a word, I've limited it. Mm-hmm. Can't do that. If it's defining, that means it's this and not that. This is a kisei and this is a shulchan. This is a chair and this is a table. They're not the same because these characteristics are not these. Well, the minute I call God X, whatever it is, I've limited it. So what am I supposed to do?
Hashem.
So that's one reason why we just referred to it. Interestingly enough, what does the word Hashem mean?
The name.
The name. Because I can't give it a name. That would be defining. So it's the name.
It's defining.
How come sometimes it's Hashem and sometimes it's Adonai?
Hashem is never, it's not a real name. Hashem is a colloquial Hashem expression, what we refer to as God.
Okay.
But it's not a name.
Okay.
It's the title we use for that being
instead
called
of
God. Because I can't use, I mean, I can't go through every day, every time I want to make a blessing and use every possible name that is recorded of what God's name is. There's many more than that. There's many more. But understand this. I'll give you an example. The Midrash tells us that Moshe, we all know Moshe, right? Moses, he had 10 names. Forget what they are and forget how we know them. But what is the Midrash trying to tell us? Moshe is a multidimensional individual. You can't categorize him and say, this is it. He's got this major aspect, but he also has this major aspect. And he's got this and he's got that. His father-in-law, Jethro, had 7 names. These are complex people. You can't just sum it up in one name. So when you talk about God, good luck. How are you going to pull that one off? So the name Yud and He and Vav and He, that four-letter name, is the description of how God interacts with our world. That's the name that's given for all the sub-names, if you can use the terminology, of Elohim, Shaddai, Adonai. Those are sub-names defining one aspect of it. But the root name, if I can, and again, even that's not the full essence, is that four-letter name. And therefore, the Torah says, you can't even pronounce it because you don't even know what it means. You don't even know how much is incorporated in it. We're blind to that right now. Hence, we don't pronounce it the way it's written. This had nothing to do with what we were talking about. Although it's not true, because we're going to get back to hallelujah, the fact that it's Yud and Hey. We'll get there. This is how we function.
I'm just curious, when you say Moses had 10 names and Jethro had 7,
where am I getting that from?
Names, or are they like titles? Like Moses,
names.
The leader?
No, names. Okay. His mother named him Tuvia, from the word Tov.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Where did Moshe come from?
In 159 in Muncie.
That's correct. That's Tevya. It's a related cousin. It's a cousin.
But you just asked the question that you need to answer.
What'd I ask?
Where did the name Moshe come from?
I'm asking you.
I was about to ask you, and you asked it first. So
sorry. Come on. Who named him Moses?
People who found him in the basket.
Who?
The Egyptian woman.
Who?
No, the king's daughter.
Yes, Pharaoh's daughter. That's what the Torah says. You got to read this book, folks. I'm telling you, the answers are there.
We're reading my line. For years.
That happens on Wednesdays, 10 to 11. It
does. All right. Okay.
But doesn't the Torah say that Moshe's mother puts him in a basket, but he wasn't named Moshe at that point.
Okay, the Torah was telling him, well, I'll show you where it says that they named him Moshe. I can only tell you what it says. I'm reporting the news.
It does say that when he went in the basket, it says his name? No.
It says as Moshe, but that's only because we know the end of the story. It reads as follows.
How long have you had
his sister station?
No, I meant it seriously.
Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe by the river, and her maidens walked along the river. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her maidservant, and she took it. She opened it and saw him, the child, and behold, a youth was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew boys. Fine, shall I go summon... Blah, 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 blah. Fine, too much. Okay. The daughter of Pharaoh said, go. The girl went and summoned the boy's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this boy and nurse him for me, and I will give your pay. So the woman took the boy. Who's the woman?
The mother.
Thank you. Yocheved is Moshe's mother. Took the boy and nursed him. The boy grew up, and she brought him to the daughter of Pharaoh, and he was a son to her. She called his name Moses, as she said, for I drew him from the water.
Okay.
Right.
I can't make this stuff up, folks.
How do you find stuff so quickly?
You're in Liz's camp.
What?
What'd you say?
How did you find this so quickly?
It would take me forever.
Well, because it was right there.
I've studied it a few times.
He knows exactly where.
Not exactly. I mean, I'm working on it, trying to know it better. But that's why I study, so that because I know questions come up. But
what about Eve's name?
Great. What about it?
Who named her?
Wait, what was
Let's go to the videotape.
Are the other nine names in the Tanakh or in Midrash?
Midrash. There is... maybe, I'd have to double check, in the Book of Chronicles, at the very end, Divrei Hayyam, the Book of Chronicles has different names referring to... It might, one or two might be there.
Okay.
But the Midrash brings the sources. I have to look it up. That's already not, that's not explicit in here, okay? I can't know everything.
Yeah, you can.
Cut me some slack.
You can know everything. Oh, keep studying.
All right. We think you know everything. That's why we're here.
Wait a minute. Who is wise? We're all smart too.
Here's what it says in terms of naming naming Chava. Here it is. Then Hashem God fashioned the side that he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called woman, Isha," right? Isha is woman. For from man she was taken. Fine, skip the next couple of sentences. I'll get to her. Actually, it's named. Where is she named? Hold on. I got it wrong. Hold on.
I remembered Isha.
It's right after this. Come on, T.
He reads the Hebrew side.
I noticed that. I was going to say.
You guys are too funny. Okay, here we go.
Some of us want to learn biblical Hebrew. We're just not there yet.
Where does he say ki he aim kol chai? That's the
you
phrase.
Could just point to it. We wouldn't even.
I know. I know. That's not fair.
It's not like when you said no. It was on
no. It was on page 5.
Good one. You guys are terrible.
On the road. Man.
Here it is. Okay. Thank you. I found
page
it.
Page 9.
Sorry. 8. Hebrews 8.
Oh.
The man called his wife's name Eve. In Hebrew, Chava makes more sense. I don't know why it's written as Eve. I don't even know where that comes from. It's Chava, is what it says in Hebrew. How does Chava become Eve? I don't know. But it makes no sense in English, because why does he name her Eve? Because she had become the mother of all living. How does Eve mean mother of all living? In Hebrew, it's easy. Chava is related to Chaya. Chai means alive. All living, she's the mother of all living human beings.
And that's my daughter's middle name. And
so I don't know where Eve came from.
What Chava is the...
Chava sounds better than Adam. Adam and Eve sounds better than Adam and Chava.
It's Adam and Chava. Anyway, back to this word, hallelujah. What?
Adame and Chava,
correct. Adame. Okay. Okay, so now that we have at least, thank you for asking that question, because it really helps answer this next part. In terms of hallelujah, where does this yud hey? We now know it's the first two letters of that tetragrammaton, okay? But why, you know how many times I have to say that?
Tetragrammaton.
Right. So, but why is God's name written as only two letters when it's a four-letter name? I'm going to start calling you Sha. And just stop there. Like, what happened? For Ron? No. So why isn't it the full name of God? So where do we find this? Again, here's your Torah trivia question.
Well, you said we couldn't say it. That's why.
Fine, but it's throughout the Torah it's written that way. You can still pronounce it hallelujah and say, yeah, that's fine. But why would King David write it specifically written as only two letters? I'm going to write your name now as S-H-A. That's it.
It's too holy.
It's too holy to write S-H-A. Pause. I don't want to say the whole letter. R-A-R-O-N. It's too holy. How could we only write two letters? That's not his name. What kind of name is Yud and Hey? That's the beginning of a name. Imagine calling me Rab.
Right, but it just contains so much. You're saying it has so...
So I'm asking, but I'm saying it's not his name. Yud and Hey doesn't seem to be his name. So what do you mean, praise God? Praise half of God? Huh. Only the first half? It's weird.
Well, it's a reference. Reference to a name.
Got to be better. Got to do better than that.
The Rastafarians took that as the name.
Okay, there you go. There you go. So, right? It begs the question even more then.
Wow.
Why would King David do it that way?
Whoa.
So where do we find in the Torah that it's actually written as just Yud and Hey?
Oh, someplace it's in there.
You think?
In the beginning.
No.
No.
In the middle.
What? This job don't pay enough for this.
You love it.
So you're saying that they could have written it as Yud Hey Vav Hey and pronounced it Yeah.
Or Adonai, I don't care.
Right. That would
but be, why write it?
Yeah, that's okay.
It's too holy to
write. Oh, well, you're not wrong. But we find every other place it's four letters.
Ran out of ink. There's no place.
Would you like to wear the heretical hat now? Here we go. Listen to this. You're all familiar, probably, with the story of when the Jews actually left Egypt by the Exodus. There was an ambush. There was a nation that came and ambushed us.
They ran out of time and couldn't finish the last two letters.
They had the bacon on their backs.
Yeah.
Okay. Everyone's just throwing the little knowledge that they have all in the middle and see if we can get something to stick. And Amalek, the nation of Amalek, came and battled Israel in a place called Rephidim. Moses says to Joshua, choose people for us and go. You double checking here?
No, I'm not.
I can't just make up words that fast.
I'm just looking at your book.
Choose people for us and go do battle with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So far, so good? Okay. Joshua did as Moses said to him to do battle with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur ascended to the top of the hill. Tells the rest of the story. They did whatever they could. Fine. Hashem says to Moses, write this as a remembrance in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I shall surely erase the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. God is not happy with what Amalek did. And he basically says, from this day forward, I got a bone to pick with them. Moses built an altar called its name, Hashem is my miracle. And he said, I'm going to read it in English, but then I'm going to read it to you in Hebrew the way it's written. Okay? It's a cryptic sentence. This is what God said. Moses built an altar and called its name, Hashem is my miracle. And he said, for the hand is on the throne of God. Hashem maintains a war against Amalek from generation to generation. Okay, on simple understanding, this is going to be recorded forevermore that God has this bone to pick with Amalek from generation to generation. We have to remember what
recorded
they did.
Where? Oh, okay.
Right. In the book.
Okay?
In the book.
Now, let me read it to you in Hebrew. Okay? Vayomer, and he said, Ki yad al kes ya, because the hand is on case, is a short way of writing kisei, chair, throne. But it's normally written, as I told you, three letters. Kaf, samach, aleph. Please tell me it is written as a kaf, samach. See it?
Yes.
You see an aleph?
No.
Great. Next word. Yud.
I'm never going to say next to you. Oh, yeah. Just two letters.
The throne of God is written as case. Yeah. Both words are missing letters.
That's so interesting.
It's a code.
It is a code. Case.
Instead of kisei.
What did I say wrong?
It's a code.
You see this word? Case. So it says in Hebrew. Kaf,
but the word
samach,
for chair was
kisei.
It's missing an aleph at the end. It's missing a letter. Similarly, this is supposed to be God's name, which is four letters. Yud, hey, followed by a vav and a, but it's not there.
So it's missing an aleph and a vav and a hey.
Yes, but we're not going to go on that code tonight.
Okay.
That's a whole different,
oh, that's
code.
A different code.
That's a different code.
Oh, yeah.
But the point being, the throne of God is written missing letters.
Why?
Exactly the question. The answer is, and we'll cut to the chase, whenever you find the name of God written short as a yud and a hey, it's an indication that we haven't reached the perfection yet.
Whoa.
God's throne, so to say, is still lacking. Think of the world in which we live now. This is not, right? We're all working towards bettering the world. Call it Tikkun Olam, call it whatever you want, but the idea being that we are here to bring about a greater understanding, a much more meaningful existence of having a sense of spirituality and godliness in this world. Have we reached it yet? No, we haven't reached it. Hence, the throne of God, as it's perceived down here, is lacking. It's missing. Now it's beginning to gel, right? It's missing. And it's so amazing that where is this alluded to in the story with Amalek? Because that's the classic battle. The Jewish people and Amalek represent Darth Vader versus Luke Skywalker. The good and evil battle. So until that is dealt with once and for all, the throne of God is lacking in perspective, in perception. Obviously, God is not lacking. God is God. But the way it's perceived down here and God interacting with our world is missing. Hence, the name Yud-Heh is the symbol of when there's an imperfection, when there's a lack, when evil still exists down here. Then so to say, and I'm using this only in symbolic words, don't take it literally, God's hands are tied. He's limited because this evil still exists. And you look out in the world and you have good questions. Why, God? I don't understand. How could this evil person get away with this? And why do these righteous people have to suffer? These are great questions. But in that regard, the recognition of God's true kingship is missing. So the name Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, that's truncated to just Yud-Heh, is when that's when in existence. So now, I'm not giving Leonard Cohen all the credit. But maybe, just maybe, he purposely chose this word in that dark, somber, depressed situation that he described. I'm not necessarily putting myself in his mind and what he meant. I don't know what he meant. I don't know. I'll never know. My brain doesn't work that way when it comes to music. I'll leave it to the experts in the room. However, I will tell you that being that the source of the word hallelujah is from Psalms, and if you look at the very first occurrence of it, that King David uses it, it's exactly the message. It's in Psalm 104. That's the first time we come across it. Okay? Here, I'll read it to you. If I can remember where. Psalm 104, last sentence. Let sin be finished from the earth and evil be no more. My soul will bless God. Hallelujah.
Nice.
That's the first occurrence. Almost as if it's a prayer that the ultimate praise to you, God, will only be when this is finally, when evil is eradicated and we have that more perfect world that we strive for. But until then, it's only hallelujah. Oh. Praise it are you, God, but in...
which reference with the Amalek?
It's in Parshas Beshalach. It's in Exodus chapter...
I mean, is that limited to that? Or
that's the place.
You would think that limited sense of God's dominion over earth.
But that's what it is, because Amalek represents that. Like,
what?
That's the representation of it.
No, I'm coming right back. Like, I know you're okay. No, I'm fine. I'm just getting some chair.
There are other places. This is the place. This is the prime source. It's the very end of chapter 17.
A group that we fight as we go.
Who, what?
Aren't the Amaleks a group that we fought against when Joshua took?
No. Those were the seven Canaanite nations. That's when King Saul was given a command to take out Amalek, and he didn't do it. That's why he lost his monarchy. Hmm. And that's when David took over. Another class. Okay. Are we good with this?
So I sent you 12.
You're funny.
That's funny. I want to make sure we're clear on this point. It's such an incredibly profound insight about this word, right? But let's take it one step further. Lauren's like, oh, you gotta be kidding. Where's the last mention of it? The last mention of it is in the very last chapter of Psalms.
The last mention of hallelujah.
This word, in fact, it's the very last word of the very last chapter in the book of Psalms. It ends with a famous one. Kol ha-neshama tahalleliyah. Let every soul bless God. Hallelujah. Praised be God. That's the very last sentence of the book of Psalms. So you actually have a double there. Mm-hmm. Let every soul bless you, Yah, God. Hallelujah. Blessed are you. Praised are you, God. Won't focus on the double right now. But let's focus on this sentence for a moment, because I think there's another lesson we can take out of this. Kol ha-neshama, let every soul praise God. Right? That's what's being said. Let every soul, let every person. It's not the first time we're talking about people in the book of Psalms. People. Let every Adam, let every Enosh, that's another word. Ben Enosh is another term for mankind. There's many different. Why neshama? Okay, so you want to say because ultimately the greatest praise is a recognition. Our connection with God is through our soul, obviously, right? So let every soul that has that connection with God, let that soul praise God. But there's more. There really is more. Anybody know the Hebrew word for breath? Take a breath.
Nishma.
Close. Very close.
No.
Well, no, neshama, well, no, nefesh. There's a difference.
You have to wait minimum of 4 seconds, Pam. 4 seconds. I had a teacher in college.
No person.
A teacher in college who said to me, anytime you teach, you have to wait 4 seconds before you either allow someone to answer or you give an answer. Minimum of 4 seconds. Why? Because you know the question, you already formulated the answer, but you just threw out the question. People have to hear the question, understand the question, try to formulate an answer and articulate it back. You gotta give them a chance. That's my 4 second rule. That's my 4 second rule.
What?
It's a tetrateachagon.
That's good.
So the correct answer, you want to take one more shot at it or you're good?
I'm just thinking of all the moving air. And now Avir, that's air properly.
Avir is air, right? It's called Nishima.
Nishima.
Nishima is a breath. Sounds very much like?
Neshama.
Neshama. Soul. Same root. If you think about it, it makes perfect sense. How did we get our soul?
Yeah.
God blew in the breath of life. That's what God did. So, of course, there's a relationship between the word soul and breath. But the Midrash picks up on that and says, why did King David use this word, let every soul? He says, because he's alluding to the fact that for every I'll call nishima o nishima, for every breath we take, tahalelya, we really should be praising God. Man, we take our health for granted. We should not.
You're right.
What do I know? Right? Don't take your health for granted. Baruch Hashem. Came back from the cardiologist today. Everything looks great. So, just FYI. Baruch Hashem. I had a little incident over the summer. So, says King David, I'll call Nishima for every breath. The word Nishama is like, you can pronounce it as Nishima, even without the yud, right? It can be read as every breath. For every breath we take, we should praise God. Again, if you want to take a moment and say, we live in a world of where it is difficult. Okay, maybe too hard. It is challenging to find God. It's challenging to appreciate God. There's so much out there that we don't understand, that we have good questions about. But even in a world of where it's just yud-hey, don't overlook the little things that you do see, like the fact that you're breathing. You think that's just coincidental? It didn't just happen. You thank God, have a breath today. You woke up this morning. Don't take it for granted. Even in a world of where you say hallelujah and it's only yud-hey because evil still exists and I have all these questions abound and still, for every breath, find God in that world. Find God in it. Even the little things, like taking a breath, that's godly. Don't take it for granted. Every aspect of it. Okay? I don't want to hold you too long here. It's already
so
late.
What about the other 11 songs, sir?
I think we have enough for the rest of the year.
Lightning round.
Okay.
So here's lightning round.
Here's the lightning round. Okay. Here's what I want you to think about. We're not going to talk about it, but I think it's worthy of conversation if we're talking about the lyrics of his song. Okay? The first part clearly is the reference, as Elian said, in terms of King David playing music. He had a special way to play his music that removed the evil spirit from King Saul. And that's really... Now, I've heard there was a secret chord. When the prophet talks about that story, it talks about an evil spirit overtaking. It's not just heebie-jeebie mysticism. King Saul had a serious mental challenge. This is not simple. We would probably diagnose him today with some kind of mental disorder. He suffered depression. I mean, but when David played his music, he felt a certain calmness. Okay, I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. Okay, go fine, next. Okay, the minor fold, the major, the baffled king composing Hallelujah. We talked about this on our first class about the incredible power of music and song. Again, don't underestimate it. Fine. Next paragraph. It's a reference to two biblical stories about King David having his issue with the lady Bathsheba, right? Bathsheba. And the second half is about a reference to Samson, who Delilah cut his hair. He's making reference to that in this paragraph, in this stanza. Okay? As an aside, if I were to talk more about this, I would focus on the fact that he chose these two. What's so unique about these two is because they both held, at their respective times, pretty much the highest position of authority in the Jewish people. David, obviously, is king, right? And Samson was the person that everybody turned to in the beginning, and then he became this lone soldier that was the defender of the Jewish people. And he took on the Philistines single-handedly. What is the Torah teaching? What is the prophet teaching us about both of them? They both fell. They both erred. Seriously. With issues and has to be dealt with. But what a great insight. The ones who are the most susceptible to fail are the ones who need the greatest safeguards not to fall. For example, under Jewish law, the king is required to keep with him a Torah at all times. Did you know that? Except when he goes to the bathroom. Because I always get that question from the teenagers.
Even in the bathroom?
Yeah, no, not in the bathroom. Okay? But listen, I'm a rabbi. It's very nice. It's wonderful. I have no special mitzvah that I have to keep a Torah with me at all times. A king has to. Why? Because the king is the one who is most prone to think he's above the law. Mm. We know that. Let's not get political. We all know people in positions of authority who abuse that privilege because they think they can get away with it. They're above the law. That's for the common folk. Says the Torah, you're wrong. The higher authority you are, the greater you're susceptible, and therefore you need greater safeguards. They failed. And finally, the last paragraph, just quickly. I did my best, it wasn't much, I could feel, so I tried to touch. I've told the truth, I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but Hallelujah. What a great message. This is uplifting, not down.
It's so brilliant that no matter how many times I hear it, I'm...
What a great message. No matter what came my way, it's good, it's not good. I understand, I don't understand. I got questions, I think, yeah, I don't know what to make, heads or tails. No matter what the scenario, the only word on my tongue is Hallelujah. Praise you, God. I don't understand. It's a fair question, but I'm not going to stop believing and I'm not going to stop praising you. One day I'll understand, I hope. But that's a message. That's such a great message. No matter what happens in our life, we have to believe that it's for the best. Why? How? I don't know. I don't work on God's accounting team. I don't know. But He does. God knows it. No matter what comes my way. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue. Hallelujah. Things for you to think about going forward.
You should watch him.
I've seen you, it. I've seen it.
Do you think he thought about all that when he was...
Great question. I don't know. I don't know.
It could be intuition.
Yeah,
when you don't know that you think.
See, I think Muriel made it in early on. His background, he was brought up with these concepts in his Jewish family. These were not foreign ideas. Did he mean to incorporate this? I don't know. Like I said about Shakespeare, I don't know. But I think it's worthy, at least as a springboard, for us to have the conversation the way we want to take something from it. I don't know if that's what he had in mind. Let me finish with this. It's totally a great insight just about him. Okay? I found this actually. There's a great website for those who don't know. It's called Aish.com.
Yeah.
Oh, they have such good stuff. Okay. I'll read it quickly. I forgot her name already. I didn't print her name, sorry. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Mm-hmm. Leonard Cohen has been on my mind. She wrote this in December of 2016, soon after he passed. Leonard Cohen has been on my mind a lot lately as we approach the darkest time of year. Maybe it's because Cohen was a man who seemed most at home in the dark and brokenness of this world. I first encountered him as a young girl in the back seat of a blue Volvo station wagon on our annual family pilgrimage down to visit my bubby and Zadie in Miami. In those pre-iPad and earbud days, whatever we did on that drive down, we did together. Counting license plates, listening to stories, and yes, singing together. And then, there was always a point in the late night drive when my father would sing to us. A Leonard Cohen fan, he would sing of Suzanne and how she takes you down to her place by the river. And as he went on to describe, she feeds you tea and oranges that come all the way from China. I had an image in my young mind of a canoe filled with clementines. I next met Cohen as an angsty, didn't know that was a word, angsty adolescent reading his poetry. I discovered a poet who reminded us that, quote, there is a crack in everything, that's how the light gets in, end quote. The world might be deeply imperfect, but that didn't mean it was bad. It's this clarity that has me thinking about a man whose grave is marked Eliezer HaKohen, and how he might help us to encounter the dark that meets us now in the world, our lives, and as we draw towards Hanukkah. As Jews, we don't run away from the struggle. We face it head on. Every morning we bless God who forms light and creates darkness, affirming the singular source of both light and joy, as well as darkness and difficulty. We know that the human experience will inevitably contain moments of darkness. The very first Jew, Abraham, implanted this in our spiritual DNA. When he is called upon by God to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac, he responds, Hineni, here I am. It is not the answer of a man who understands or necessarily agrees with what lies ahead. It is a simple statement of willingness. The call is urgent, the prospective pain unfathomable, and yet Abraham shows up. Cohen demonstrated that same Jewish ability to simply show up to the darkness in his last album called Hineni Hineni. He sang with the cantor and choir of his childhood synagogue in Montreal. It is not a statement of comprehension or delight. It is an openness to be with things as they are. And that is the Jewish soul, to find ourselves in a world steeped in darkness and stay awake to our reality. To read of unthinkable destruction and experience our own I can't go on moments and continue to say, Hineni, here I am. When the world is busy numbing out, trying to forget or at least take the edge off, we can choose to stay awake, even if and especially when reality is painful. Finally, but it is not enough to encounter the darkness. Our mission is to find the light. I am always struck by the story of the Maccabees' discovery of a singular jug of pure olive oil suitable to light the temple's menorah. There they were amidst a completely ransacked temple, the place of greatest holiness and connection made a shambles. I imagine the scene of Kristallnacht. And what did they do? They lit the menorah. There was no knowing what tomorrow would bring. But in that moment, they found the hope and determination to continue on, to affirm light and life. That is miraculous. We don't just show up to the darkness. We find reasons for hope and praise. In describing the inspiration for creating Hallelujah, Cohen said, listen to this quote. I wanted to stand with those who clearly see God's holy, broken world for what it is and still find the courage or the heart to praise it. Does that answer the question? Mm-hmm. He had this in mind. In a time of deep darkness and confusion, it is easy to run away. But there is a light that is calling to us. It starts with saying, Hineni, here I am. But that's only the beginning. We all have our own single jug of pure olive oil. The place in ourselves where we don't have enough money, love, energy, hope. And that's when we need to find the courage to keep on going, to find a cause to praise. It's not about denying the difficulties, it's about discovering goodness hiding in their wake. Leonard Cohen has finished singing, but we can still keep finding all the light and discover our own hallelujah.
Awesome.
How's that?
That's good.
Yeah. So I know it's on the H.com, but that website is everywhere. Like, how do you find that? I would love that.
The link is h.com/Leonard-Cohen-facing-the-darkness.
Gotcha. Okay.
Leonard Cohen Facing the Darkness. That's the site.
It's phenomenal.
It captures the great way to end this idea. So, I don't think, and correct me if I'm wrong, you had any clue when you proposed this as a song of just how much I was excited to talk about this.
I did not.
Oh, come on. Come on.
I was excited. I have to be excited about what's contained in that song.
Isn't that great?
It was the perfect.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
The perfect. One.
Perfect.
Start.
Okay.
Which is why I sent you 20, because nothing.
It's gone up to 20
nothing
now.
Nothing.
Well, 12.
12.
20. And the one that you didn't get.
Somehow I find it'll wind up in my inbox.
No, it's in response to the other class. I responded to something you wrote about Wednesday.
Oh, I didn't see it then.
Night.
Oh, maybe I did.
I realized it.
Okay.
But I said, really
oh, whatever.
Don't need that.
All right, I'll take a look. But okay. So I'll any questions or thoughts, comments?
Quick question.
Yes.
In the synagogue that I grew up in, which was conservative, they taught us that you should never write out the word God. Yeah, you hyphenate it.
Okay.
Is that at all related to like the concept of not pronouncing?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Don't the third of the Ten Commandments, don't use my name in vain. You could be playing with fire if you keep using it.
Okay.
So that's where I think the concept came, that you don't either write it out or you put a hyphen in it so that it's not the full word. Or truncate it. I mean, I've seen people, just in shorthand, they'll write the letter Hey for Hashem and just put a little schmichik. A schmichik.
Like at the top of the letter, Baruch Hashem, or Be'ezer Hashem.
Right, but they'll use that's an abbreviation, though. I'm just saying you'll just use the letter Hey with an apostrophe to symbolize that there's more after that. That's where the concept comes from, of not using it in vain and being careful not to use it. I'm asked the question often in terms of, well, you say God's name when you teach. When you're teaching Torah, or you're reading Torah, or you're it's in the context of teaching it. I don't have an issue with that. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. But if, you know, but if I'm going to go stub my toe and say, Baruch, Yud-K, Vav-K, I'm not so sure that's appropriate. Right.
It extends to Elokeinu.
Right. That's why you say Elokeinu. Right. I won't say the full name.
Right.
Exactly.
Unless you're saying it.
Right. Correct. That's right. All right. But thank you all for coming. Appreciate it. We'll pick another date on the calendar, and we'll pick another winner.